Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go to Isaiah chapter 11. We're continuing on our insights from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. I want to read the first 9 verses as we begin. And the title is, In That Day. In That Day. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and it says, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lay down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we pray as we look at your word that you'd use it for your honor and glory. Lord, you'd help us to understand that wonderful day when you will rule and reign in righteousness on this earth for 1,000 years, but help us to understand that you desire to rule and reign in our hearts today, make a difference in our lives. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. In that day. By the way, Gord, it's good to see you. I said you weren't here. And then I saw him flitting back and forth down there in the bottom hallway. But I'm glad you're here. We didn't work you too hard on Friday. Not really? Well, we'll work on it next week. Next year, you'll work a lot harder. I appreciate all of his work and all his organization for that on Friday. We see the description there of the events of what we call the millennium, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verse 10 starts with a phrase, In that day shall there be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people, and it shall be the and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In that day. We see the first thing we see in this passage, we go down to verse 10 to begin to look at that, is a day of godly leadership. A day of godly leadership. There's an old saying, everything rises and falls on leadership. And we look today, and I'm not going to get to begin discussing politics. We had a young fellow that was here this morning from Louisiana. He sat over here. A young fellow named Gabriel came over to lunch today. And because he's from the States, he and I discussed politics and Donald Trump and all that. But here we see that in that day, when Jesus Christ rules and reigns, there will be a day of godly leadership. And the individual who will be the leader is the root of Jesse. Now, it's an interesting phrase. He's called the root of Jesse. He's called a rod, a stem, a branch. And we see that in Isaiah is the time that the kingdom of Judah is now going to go into captivity. It's in the last days. And they're going into captivity, and it seems as they go into captivity under Babylon, and later the Medes and the Persians, that there will be no recovery for them. But Isaiah is writing to encourage them, even in the beginning chapters of the book, that there is coming a day that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in righteousness. We know we have to take the Bible in all of its context. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah is writing about the fall of the Assyrians. Look at verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and the Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when the standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few as a child may write them. He's using a bit of an analogy comparing the Assyrians to a forest of trees. And saying, even though the Assyrians now are powerful, the Assyrians have conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and now they're threatening the southern kingdom of Judah, even though they're powerful, there will come a day when the Lord will send his fire on the Assyrians. That'll burn even down to the brambles and the vines. That'll burn down the trees so that the trees that are left, a little child could write them. A little child could count them very easily. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, that's it. And there is no possibility with the trees cut down, with the trees burned, of any life coming from them again. And so he then comes to chapter 11 and makes the comparison and saying, Israel is cut down. Israel is a stump. Israel is a root. But out of that root will come a rod. Out of that root will come a stem, a branch. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in chapter 11, verse 10, in that day shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of his people. That this day is not over. That even though the southern kingdom goes into captivity, even though the northern kingdom is totally destroyed by the Assyrians, the day is not over. Look at the attributes of the root, and starting in verse 2 of this, the attributes of this root. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of knowledge and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. We see seven spirits there. The Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. This, the understanding of each of these things. We see as well that in verse 4, but with righteousness will he judge the poor. And verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reigns. We see the conditions of his reign in verses 6 down through verse 9, and we see that things we do not understand. I like animals. I like all kinds of animals. I like animals that do not bite me. I like dogs that do not jump on me. Neighbor came over the other day, and she lives in a little yellow house here on the corner, and here comes this great big dog. I don't understand. I understand people live in small apartments have the biggest dogs. Do you ever figure that out? I don't understand that. But this dog, and she's coming, the dog's off a leash, and the dog's coming, and here comes this dog, 90 miles an hour, and she says, watch out, she's a jumper. And so I wanted to stand there and say, okay, let her jump. And I'll pop her right in the nose when she jumps. I can cure a dog of that. But there the dog jumps up and puts her feet on my chest, and you know, and I put the dog down, the dog jumps up again, I put the dog down, the dog jumps up again. You know. I don't like animals that bite me. You know, lions are great to look at, but I don't want to be friends. Wolves are great, but I don't want to be friends. And so, but here we see that when the time when Jesus Christ rules and reigns for that thousand, there will be a change in nature back to the way it was, I believe, in the Garden of Eden. Look at how the animals relate to each other. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Today, wolves and lambs are mortal enemies. How many ever watched the cartoon with the wolf and the sheep and the guard dog? I love that cartoon. I love especially the part where they come and they punch in. And they punch out, morning Harry, good morning Joe. And they go out and they fight each other all day long. And then they come back and they punch, see you tomorrow. But wolves kill sheep. Where I live in Michigan, there's a law that says if a farmer sees even a dog in the pen with his sheep, he can shoot that dog. Because a wolf or a dog will kill sheep without ever biting them, simply by running them to death. But here we find that the wolf and the lamb live together. The leopard will lay down with the baby, the kid, the little sheep, or the kid of a goat, the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And I like this phrase, and a little child shall lead. Can you see this? Little child. You know, children come home with animals. Boys come home with frogs in their pockets. Sometimes they find a stray kitten. They come home, look what I found. And this time, a child will come home with a stray lion. Say, Mommy, look what I found. Can I keep him? Maybe a wolf. I don't know. Maybe a panther. I don't know. Hopefully it's not a buffalo. They're kind of hard to keep. But it'll go back to the way that all of creation is herbivores again. They eat plants. They don't eat meat. I'm not sure I like that because I like meat. And, I'm sure I'll get used to being a vegetarian during the millennium. I'll get used to it. Probably will struggle with it a little bit, but I will get used to it. But it's back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, the cow and the bear and the young ones and even a little child. We don't have poisonous snakes here in Newfoundland. Where I raised in Michigan, there were hardly any. There was one poisonous snake called the Mississauga Rattler it was poisonous, but it normally wouldn't kill you. But can you imagine an asp, a very poisonous, small, very poisonous, venomous snake. And here's a little child, and you look, and there's the little child that it says that a child shall play on the hole of an asp, where the asp live in the ground. You look, and there's a bunch of these poisonous snakes in the ground, and there's your child, a little toddler, and he's reaching down and pulling him out and looking at him and smiling and giggling, and you know, mother's just, oh. But the animals won't hurt him. Why? Because the Lord reigns in Zion. The last part of verse 9 says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So it's a day of righteous, of godly leadership. Secondly, it's a day of restoration. It's a day of restoration. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11, again we see the phrase there, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. A day of restoration. Notice he says, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. The second time. God sets some benchmarks in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the benchmark of his power was the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Israel had been down into Egypt. Of course, you know, they went down voluntarily because of the famine, the days of Jacob. But when they were there, they became enslaved, and they were then kept as slaves there in the land of Egypt, and God delivered them. That's the first deliverance, if you will. We find as well that there will come a time now, not too long in the future after this, after they've gone into captivity in Babylon, that they'll be delivered a second time. The second time, it'll be a deliverance under Ezra and Zerubbabel as they return back to the land. And then Nehemiah comes back and they rebuild the temple in very difficult times. A day of restoration. Notice that in verse 12, it says, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations. An ensign is a banner, a rallying point. Set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. A standard, a flag under on which they can rally. And I like that phrase, he shall assemble the outcasts. Aren't you glad that God cares for the outcasts? Aren't you glad God cares for people that nobody else cares about? Aren't you glad that God cares about your problems when nobody else knows about them or cares about them? It's a day of restoration. We see that there'll be no conflict between Israel and Judah. Look at verse 13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. This is a long-standing problem. This is a problem even before the split following Solomon, when under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, when the kingdom split. Even before that, there was a split between the tribes of the northern tribes and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. There was always a conflict between them. There was always a vexation between them. There was always a problem. And now they said that won't be there anymore. That the kingdom will be reunited as a whole. There'll be no more internal conflict in the kingdom. The old enemies will be subdued. Look at verse 14. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and shall spoil them of the east together. And they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. There'll be no conflict. There'll be no internal conflict, and there'll be no external threat. Verse 15 tells us about a change in geography. I find this interesting. Verse 15 and 16. It says, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and the mighty wind, his mighty wind shall shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shot. There'll be a change in geography. I don't understand all of this. But we see that between Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula is the Red Sea, and then two tongues as they split up there. And the Bible says that that's going to be dried up. I don't know how it's going to happen. That's going to be dried up. But not only that, the great Tigris and Euphrates River, the river system that goes from what's modern Iraq up to the north and across, that is going to be divided into seven small streams so a man could step across them. And then, verse 16, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day when he came up out of the land of Egypt. A highway. This time, the northern kingdom's already gone into captivity in Assyria. Today, we really don't have the ability to identify most of the 10 tribes. This day, they're kind of lost as they were scattered by the Assyrians. But it says that in that day, there will be a highway that leads from Assyria down to Jerusalem. In that day, just like it was a highway, and it wasn't a paved highway like we think of, but when Israel left Egypt, there was a discernible path for them to leave, to cross the Red Sea, to come to the Sinai, to travel through the Sinai, to come over to the Promised Land. So in that day, he's saying that God will reunite the people of Israel in that day. A day of restoration. Third, we see this is a day of forgiveness. A day of forgiveness. Look at Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is the God, but God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. We see that here it's a day of forgiveness. You know, the world knows little of true forgiveness. I'm afraid sometimes we don't much either. That forgiveness, you see, because of the way our mind is, we have trouble forgetting things, don't we? Why is it we can't forget the things that we should, we can't remember the things we should remember? But forgiving is setting, even though I remember it, not bringing it up. setting it aside, an offense that someone has to us that we've dealt with, we set it aside. See, God says of our sin, He remembers them no more. He chooses not to remember them. You know, if we choose not to dwell on something, pretty soon it becomes less and less significant to us. But here we find that anger is turned to comfort. Though thou wast angry with me, the anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. I think as I read this passage of a father disciplining a child. I read someplace, this guy was joking. He said, when your child misbehaves, don't discipline them in anger. Wait until your anger is past. He said, a good day might be a time. He said, let's go to McDonald's. But before that, you're going to get a spanking. Because remember what you did 3 weeks ago? I was angry with you then, so I should go to spanking then. But I'm going to spank you now just to catch up on it. We don't do that. But we see anger is turned to forgiveness. And God says, He is angry at sin. There's no question about that. But anger is turned to comfort. Why? Because the sin is forgiven. It's under the blood of Christ. So we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see fear turns to trust, strength, and a song. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength, and my song has also become my salvation. Fear turns to trust, strength, and a song. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Relationship is restored. In that day. But also we see here, this is a day of praise to the Lord. Chapter 12 and verse 4, again we see that phrase. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention of his name. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The voice of the people is turned to the Lord. A day to praise the Lord. Now we see all these things and we look and we say, I understand, Pastor Holman, that this is the millennium. And it's what he's speaking of here. I understand that this is the time because we have yet, have any of you yet seen the time when the lion lays down with the lamb? When the wolf and the lamb, and I haven't seen that yet. I mean, all through history, that's not been the pattern of things. So this is something obviously going to happen in the future. He's not speaking metaphorically here. He's speaking very seriously about, and he's making very pointed statements. We know the next event on the Christian's calendar is the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ shall rise. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us of that. The day that Christ shall rise first, in which life remains, we caught up together with them and meet them in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Following that are 7 years of terrible trouble, 7 years of tribulation. Christians will be in heaven. Christians won't go through the tribulation. Christians will be in heaven. They're in heaven. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive rewards, and then we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. All that will take place in heaven during 7 years of terrible trouble here on earth. That'll end, of course, with the Battle of Armageddon. Satan will be defeated. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. Not only Satan, but all his hosts will be bound for 1,000. They will not have an influence on the earth for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, Jesus Christ himself will reign in Zion. We can look at all kinds of things that will take place and will not take place during that time. An incredible time. A time, I believe, of a population explosion on the earth that the world is not. Why? Because there'll be no sickness, no death, no dying. The Bible says a child will die at 100, seemingly God says, I'm going to give an individual to 100 years of age to trust Christ as their Savior. And If they don't, then they will die at 100 years of age, having 100 years under perfect government, perfect environment, perfect economy. The earth is perfect. The nature is perfect. Everything's perfect, but yet they still refuse to trust Christ. You say, how could that happen? Well, look what happened in the Garden of Eden. But that's all yet to come. How does this apply to us today? Let me give you some thoughts and I'll be done. You know, it does not mean, while these conditions are conditions of the millennium, it does not mean that we cannot experience some of the benefits today. Today we can follow the leadership of the Lord in our lives and see the fruits of that day by day. Follow the leadership of the Lord. During the millennium, the Lord will lead the world population. Today, Christians make an individual choice whether we're going to follow the Lord or not. Excuse me. We make an individual choice. The 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down. He leadeth me. He can only lead a sheep if he's willing to follow. You see, we can see the blessing of God in our life, in our families, in our church, if we individually make the choice to follow God's leadership and see the fruits of that day by day. Today, we can see individuals delivered from the bondage of sin. We can see individuals trust Christ as their Savior. Their lives changed today, just as they saw there in the time when the nation of Israel is delivered from bondage. We can experience God's forgiveness as we confess. 1 John 1:9, you've heard it over and over and over again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's not just, I heard a phrase one time, well, when you sin, just 1 John 1:9-er it. Sounds pretty trite. But what does it mean to confess? It means to say the same thing. If we say the same thing as God about our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive. What do we say about our sin? What does God say? God says it's wicked, it's rebellion, it took Jesus Christ to the cross, and he paid for it with his life. For that lie. That one little, seemingly insignificant white lie. It's all of that and more. When we understand that, then we can come to Christ. We can say, God, thank you for your willingness to forgive. Thank you that you made forgiveness available to me. Lord, I did this, and be specific. Don't say, well, forgive me for everything I did bad today. Well, there shouldn't be so many things that we just have to use a blanket statement like that, should there? Point it out one by one. But the point is, forgiveness and restoration is available for the Christian today. Today we can praise God for all his goodness. Chapter 12 and verse 4, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. You know, I wonder, would someone want to be saved if the only thing they knew about Jesus Christ and salvation they saw from your life? You know, some Christians seem like they're weaned on dill pickles. You know, that they just have a sour disposition and everything's bad and nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. We'll stop there. But, you know, we can praise the Lord. And those we walk with, work with, our family members can see a difference in us because we praise the Lord in the midst of the circumstances. What a day. You know, it'll be a great day when the Lord reigns in Zion. Be a great day when the Lord, when the earth is restored back to the condition that God wanted it in the Garden of Eden before sin contaminated everything. But we live in the nasty now and now, if you will. And so we individually have to make choices. But we can live in the glory of God today in this place, this week, as we go about our responsibilities, looking forward to what a day that will be. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for loving us and caring for us and all the good things you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for this great description we see in Isaiah of the reign of Christ for 1,000 years here on the earth. Lord, we ask that indeed we will look forward and praise you for all the good things that you are going to do for us, but understand that today we must walk in the light of the Word of God. We must confess, we must praise you, and that you might bless our lives today, that we could have an abundant Christian life today. And Lord, indeed, we do indeed look forward to the coming day when Jesus Christ will reign and we'll be seated with him in the heavenlies. Let's pray together. In Jesus' name, amen. 627, if you would, please.